Our text will be taken from Acts chapter 11 and the latter part of verse 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 11, the latter part. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Two Lord's days ago, we began a series on the designation of God's people in the New Testament. We stated that there were at least 26 different descriptions of God's people in the New Testament. Disciple, believer, Christian, follower of the way, elect, and among the Jews, Galileans, or the sect of the Nazarene. We looked at the significance of biblical names, be they the names of persons, places, or even animals. Titles such as the word and term Father, all of them deal with a revelation and an exposition of one's nature or character. Thus, the name Christian that we study this morning is utterly significant in its description of the true people of God. Our texts have been three. The name Christian occurs but three times in the New Testament. And yet this one word, more than any other, has come to describe what we know as the Christian religion and Christianity in general. For close now to 2,000 years, this one term, occurring but three times in the New Testament, has risen to prominence in the thinking of the world. I want first to do a study of the three occurrences in which this word is found in the New Testament. And this will take us three different Lord's days. I want to see the historical and the biblical context and thus the significance of the term Christian within the New Testament. I draw your attention then to Acts chapter 11, and we will read and expose verses 19 through 26. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The word Grecian, Hellenist, in the language of the New Testament would denote Grecian Jews, Jews that had taken Greek customs. It also denotes this one term, those who were Greeks and not Jews at all. Here we find for the first time that the Word of God is being preached to Gentiles, to pagan Greeks. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with, or literally in the assembly, or they assembled themselves together as a church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The first thing that we mark from our text is that the name Christian was given to believers by pagans, not by the Jews, nor by Christians themselves. The name Christian was certainly not given by the Jews, for it echoed Christos, the Messiah, the Messiah, and would have been blasphemous to speak of these Nazarenes or Galileans as Christians or people of the Messiah. The word Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed, and the word Christos is the Greek from Creole to anoint, Christos, the anointed one, the Christ. The Jews would certainly never identify these believers with the Messiah. The believers referred to themselves as disciples, brethren, faithful, believers, followers of the way. This designation, Christian, was given by the people of Antioch, whom we are told had a penchant for nicknames. I want to spend some time this morning doing a study that normally is not done in preaching. I want to describe for you the city and the influence of Antioch, where believers were first called Christian, because it's necessary to understand the significance of this name. The Syrian Antioch, and there were two. There was Antioch in Syria, up the coast from Israel. There was also Antioch over to the eastern Mediterranean and to the north. The Pisidian Antioch, that was the subject of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. This is the Syrian Antioch, and it is a city about which we should have some understanding. The Syrian Antioch, unlike Jerusalem, was a cosmopolitan city. Antioch of Syria, after Rome and Alexandria, was the third of the three greatest cities of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the East. It was a great city, a powerful city, an influential city, and it was a city that was filled with all of the issues and all of the characteristics of the East and of the West, a melting pot. It was located, this city, 15 miles inland on the river Orontes. Its harbor was Seleucia on the Mediterranean coast. Antioch was proverbial for its immorality, and it was a center of the sexual worship of Artemis that we know in the New Testament as the goddess Diana. It was the worship of Apollo and the Syriatan Astarte. So it was a city that was characterized very much like Corinth by immorality, philosophy, pleasure, and all the forms of paganism. It rivaled Corinth in its lack of morals, its bent towards so sensual pleasures, and its penchant for philosophy and satire. Antioch was located on the Orontes River. Rome was located on the Tiber River. Juvenal, a Roman satirist, said this: "The sewage of the Syrian Orontes has for long been discharged into the Tiber," by which he meant that Antioch and its wicked influence had a determining effect upon the capital of the empire, Rome. "The sewage of the Syrian Orontes has for long been discharged into the Tiber." F.W. Farrar, the biblical scholar, describes Antioch as a city of wits and philosophers, of casuists and rhetoricians, of poets and satirists. Here in this large melting pot of paganism, immorality, philosophical speculation, Judaism, and Eastern mysticism, New Testament Christianity arose to make a name for itself, a name that would forever change human history. Not at Jerusalem, not in the confines of Judaism, but rather in the melting pot of all that was negative and immoral and pagan in the empire. It was at Antioch that they were first called Christians. We note in the second place that the name Christian was given to believers during a time of spiritual awakening. It's important that we note this, verses 20 and 21. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come unto Antioch, spake unto the Grecians," that is, unto Greeks, pagans, those who had no background, those who were not Jewish proselytes. The gospel is once again breaking cultural and religious bounds, "preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." The believers in Antioch were what we would call in a state of revival. They were evangelistic, and the work of God was increasing. This spiritual work, no doubt, influenced and affected the entire city, that large and powerful city of Antioch. We note in the third place, verses 22 through 24, that the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to Antioch and the awakening increased. Barnabas was a Hellenist, that is, he was a Grecian Jew, a Jew who had taken to himself Greek customs. He was not as narrowed as many in the Jerusalem church, and he was well suited for this predominantly Gentile Christianity. We will see in our study of the New Testament that the real center and heart of New Testament Christianity radiated from Antioch rather than Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the so-called mother church, was too confined with Judaism, was too confined by its cultural and religious bounds. Antioch became the great missionary church. Barnabas, his name was Joses, we would say in English. We find him mentioned in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus." Barnabas. This derives from two Hebrew words, bar, which means pure son. Bar is son, Ben is the usual name for son in Hebrew, but Bar denotes a pure son, and Nava. Nava is to prophesy. He was the son of prophecy, and his preaching was comforting and encouraging to the believers, and so they nicknamed him Bar Navas, the son of prophecy, and by his prophesying or preaching, he brought comfort and encouragement to God's people, and so he was known as the son of consolation. This was Barnabas. If you are a student of the book of Acts, you will see very clearly that Christianity is spread not by the Jews of Judea, not by the confines of those converted priests and Pharisees, but rather by Hellenistic or Grecian Jews who were willing to reach out beyond the bounds of Judaism and directly evangelize the Gentiles. Now, the fourth thing we note is that Barnabas sought out Saul, as he was best suited for this work among the Gentiles. Verse 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Although there were some Jewish elements in the Antioch church, it was predominantly a Gentile church, and there they needed a balanced teacher with a true inclusive grasp of all of the issues involved in the gospel and in evangelism. Saul of Tarsus was the ideal person for this ministry. He had been reared a strict Pharisee. He writes that he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He saw himself as becoming blameless before God's law in his pre-conversion day. He had grown up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. He had trained as a Jewish rabbi. He was born and raised in the city of Tarsus, in the province of Cilicia. He left Tarsus. He went to Jerusalem. He lived there with relatives. He studied under Gamaliel. He became a rabbi. Antioch was the third city of the empire in its importance and its significance. Tarsus in Cilicia was the third city of the empire academically. The great centers of learning and the three ancient university cities were Athens, Alexandria in Egypt, and Tarsus in Cilicia. Paul spent his time in the marketplace as a boy, making calicium, weaving that dark goat hair cloth that made the region famous, making clothing and tents. And there from daylight till dark, he heard the pagan philosophers spouting their philosophy and their views. When he later went to Jerusalem and trained at the feet of Gamaliel as a rabbi, he was well studied not only in Judaism and Phariseeism, but also in all of the Greek philosophies of the day that was required of Jewish rabbis. Here we find then Barnabas, the son of consolation, a Hellenistic Jew. We find Saul of Tarsus, trained in Rabbinism, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, now converted, well studied in Greek philosophy, as the perfect men to evangelize in the city of Antioch. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. You have your Greek New Testament open this morning. You see that the word to seek there is not the usual word to mean diligently seek, exeteo, but it is anazeteo, the root word. And it means not only to seek diligently, but to make a thorough, repeated search, accompanied with difficulty. This is the word that is used, implying that Saul, even at that time, may have been disowned by his family and was only in the general area and was found only after repeated inquiries. It is interesting, if we carefully study the New Testament, to find that some of Saul's family were converted, and at least two of his relatives were converted before he was. Can you imagine them in their home, on their knees, praying for this great persecutor of Christians, Saul of Tarsus, and to see their kinsmen converted and to become one of the great men of the age? And so it is. Note Acts chapter 23, verse 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 7, 11, and 13, where we find references made to Paul's family who had been converted. Now we look at the significance of the name Christian in this context. What could be simpler than this statement? And the believers, disciples, were called Christians first in Antioch. But that doesn't tell us what this verse says. We do not know if this name was given in derision or simply as a description. We do know it was given by the pagans. Something impressed them, mightily impressed them, concerning these believers, these disciples. Note carefully the term called in the text. It is not the usual term, kaleo, or any of its cognate terms. It is a term that means to do business as. It was a term that meant to transact business under a given name. We have in our legal jargon today, DBA. If you look at the legal notices in the local newspaper, you will see a fictitious business name. DBA, doing business as. This is the meaning of this term here. It's not the usual word they were called. It's the word they were identified as. They were designated as. They were doing public business as. They were transacting business as the followers of Christ. This was used of businesses. And if you were the employee of a certain business owner, you would be known as of this owner. These are of Christ. What a description of these believers. Christianity was their public business. Their religion was their outstanding feature. They were known after their owner, their master, Christ. They were His obedient servants. They were His followers. His name was constantly upon their lips, and His character was expressed in their life. And the pagans saw it and called them Christians. Isn't this an amazing thing? All these simple words in our English Bible, but when we dig into the text, we find this significant life-changing, cultural-changing, empire-changing word, Christian. The name itself deserves notice, and I desire that you listen to me carefully. This word occurs as the final word in the statement, as a culminating emphasis in our Greek New Testament. We're called first in Antioch, the disciples, Christians. A culminating emphasis. R.B. Rackham, in his commentary on the book of Acts, which deals with this from an historical perspective, makes this statement. The word is Greek, the idea Hebrew, and the form Latin. It is preeminently suitable for the one true religion which was to embrace the world. This name, I'm going to have a lengthy quote from F.W. Farrar from his work on the life and labors of the Apostle Paul. This name indicates a decisive epoch and was the coinage rather of a society than of any single man, more perhaps than any other word which was ever invented. It marks the watershed of all human history. It signalizes the emergence of a true faith among the Gentiles and the separation of that faith from the tenets of the Jews. All former ages, nations, and religions contribute to it. The conception which lies at the base of it is Semitic and sums up centuries of expectation and of prophecy in the historic person of one who was anointed to be for all mankind a prophet, priest, and king. But this Hebrew conception is translated by a Greek word, showing that the great religious thoughts of which hitherto the Jewish race had been the appointed guardians, were henceforth to be the common glory of mankind, and were therefore to be expressed in a language which enshrined the world's most perfect literature. And this Greek rendering of a Hebrew idea was stamped with a Roman form by receiving a Latin termination, as though to foreshadow that new name which should be coextensive with the vast dominion which swayed the present destinies of the world. How divine was to be its future history! The name is Christian. It would be on the lips of those in the Roman Colosseum, ready to be fed to the lions and to be tortured in incredible ways. "I am a Christian," was the death penalty for those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we dare to take this name in its biblical sense, in its historical significance? Do we dare to call ourselves doing business as the followers of Christ, identified with Him in public and in private? This is what the word Christian meant at Antioch, and this is what the word Christian means in the writings of the New Testament. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Have you taken His name? Does it characterize you in every aspect of your life? Have you given yourself to Him as Lord and Savior? Do you own His name, His teachings, His person, His work, His character? Can you say, "I am a Christian by the grace of God, by saving faith in Jesus Christ, I am His. And whoever knows me or anything about me will know me preeminently in one way, and that is, I am a Christian"? Can you say that? Do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ? Do you rest yourself in Him? Are you reconciled unto God through the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, the Anointed One of God? Do you have salvation? Do you possess His Spirit? Does His Spirit animate you? Are you indeed a Christian? By God's grace, look to Jesus Christ. Might we know what it means to name His name in public and private, before God and before men. Oh, Lord God, we pray, might we understand the significance of this pagan given name that so attracted and distinguished these believers and disciples at Antioch. Might it so describe and distinguish us. Oh, Lord God, enable us to live in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. We commit this to You in His name. Amen.